Hallelujah. Father, we thank you that in your presence there's fullness of joy. Father, we thank you that in your presence fear can't stand. We thank you that in your presence, Lord God, all darkness gets driven away. We thank you, Lord, that in you was life. The life was the light of men. And that light shone into the darkness, and the darkness couldn't resist it. To God, we bring you our lives this evening, Lord, our hearts, our minds, our relationships. We pray, God, that you, magnificent one, would shine your light on us and through us, O God. And God, we thank you for what your blood has made possible for us. We honor you for the blood of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, saints. Thank you for your patience. Hallelujah. Thanks, band. Thanks, Ntandi. Thank you, God. I worship you, Lord. Hallelujah. I'd like to share a very brief scripture with you this evening. I want to encourage you. I believe that the Lord is really releasing over us as a congregation a very sweet spirit of worship. And I would like to encourage you to tap into that. Not to be spectators, but really tap into it. And take it further in your res, there where you live, there where you study, there where you work. Really sense that for some of us, God would want us in our rooms, just to consecrate our rooms again, just anoint it again, take covenant with a brother or a sister that you trust. Some of you must just as a sign of your awareness of the presence of God, just leave your shoes for a while, just inside the threshold of your room. Just walk around without your shoes. It's nothing spooky, okay? Nothing magic in it. It is just an indication from your heart that you're saying, God, I expect your presence here in my room. I'm aware that I'm on holy ground because you're here. Because you're here, there's no room for depression. Because you're here, there's no room for fear. There's no room for lust. There's no room for hatred because of your presence. And it's the presence of God, beloved, that changes us. Okay, it's the presence of God that changes us. Let us not live as if the veil hasn't been torn, as if the victory hasn't been won for us. I'm going to read for us a scripture that I've been standing still on for quite a number of weeks. I just can't get away from it. Yesterday I was in Stunnerton. I sent you love and greetings from the growing Shofar congregation over there. They sent their appreciation for you guys and the fact that you're praying for them. We had a wonderful service this morning. There's about 12 people that we just welcomed as new members of Shofar. And they really appreciate your prayers for them. They appreciate the fact that you release us. Philip and myself and Yaku from Johannesburg, we go there about once a month. Other Sundays, they watch DVDs of the sermons in Stellenbosch. They've got a Bible school Sunday evenings. And the cell groups are growing. And I was busy till about 2 o'clock this morning, just spending time with people and counseling and just praying with them. And so they're very excited about what God is doing. They really send their love for you. And I want to ask you to continue praying for them. Again, if you can. It's not that far. It's about 2 hours away. The first Sunday of every month, one of us is going through. And if you would like to go along, it would be wonderful for you to come along with us to see what's going on there. Pray with us. Intercede for them. But last night, while I was ending off, and we came out of the building where they're having church, the church services, I couldn't get out of the door because the front of the door, a gentleman was lying, completely intoxicated, completely disoriented, didn't know where he was, didn't know who he was, didn't know how he got there, didn't know what his name was, didn't know where he was supposed to be. A massive swelling on his head, he'd either fallen or somebody had beaten him. It took us quite a while to just get him to a safe place. But it reminded me of what the Lord has been speaking to us about in 1 Peter 5 verse 8, where he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now, the scripture isn't specifically talking about alcoholism, although alcoholism would definitely be a part of that. But he's speaking here about a soberness of spirit. I could identify with a gentleman lying there, because I've been there spiritually speaking in my life quite a few times, where I wake up and I don't know where I am spiritually. I don't know how I got there. I don't know where home is. I'm all confused. I've lost my direction. I've lost my compass. And here the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant. I've been speaking to us about this, and would like to continue and put the emphasis on a piece of the armor of God that I believe ties into last week's sermon. We spoke about the breastplate of righteousness. Those of you who can still remember, let me just refresh your memory. Ephesians 6, verse 11. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And I hope after the series you'll know the scripture off by heart. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And in those three verses we find the word "whole" being used twice. Put on the whole armor of God, and then it says again at the end, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God." So here we see that God is wanting to emphasize something. He's not just saying take up the armor of God. He's not just saying go out to battle. He's saying put up the whole armor of God. So the implication there is that we can sometimes go out without all the armor on. We can sometimes go out partially clothed. I don't know how many of you can remember the little fable story which we had when we were younger about this emperor. I don't exactly know exactly how it went, but somehow somebody tricked him into believing that he's got on a magic coat. A beautiful, wonderfully, gorgeously made dress. But he was stark naked, and he was walking down the street thinking he's got on this beautiful royal robe. And meanwhile, everybody was laughing at him. And sometimes in our lives, we go out thinking that we're clothed. We go out thinking that we're protected. We go out thinking that we have everything which we need to make it through life. But we deceive. The enemy comes and he tricks us. And he holds before us everything except what God wants us to clothe ourselves with. He holds before us our pride. Use your pride to protect yourself. Use your determination. Use your willpower. Use your connections. Use your clever thinking on your feet to protect yourself. And all those things basically are is, it exposes us. Remember the story about Adam and Eve. When they relied upon themselves, they suddenly realized, hang on a minute, something is wrong with this picture. We're naked. And God came and God asked them, "Who told you you're naked?" They'd lost their innocence. And for us, it's so important to clothe ourselves with Christ. And here the Bible says, put on the whole armor of God. And we're speaking about this armor. And I just briefly want to stop, because if you read the armor, you'll notice that it covers every part of the body except the back. And it's important for me just to emphasize it once again. There's two reasons for that, I believe. The first one is that God calls us into a battle, calls us into an army that's victorious, an army that's advancing, an army that's taking ground. The Bible says the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. It's advancing. Light shines into darkness, and it exposes the darkness. It drives the darkness away. God takes us from faith to faith, glory to glory, victory to victory. Not surviving to surviving. Jesus came so we can have life and have it in abundance. Okay, so God is always busy taking us from one place of victory to the next. Now sometimes the next place of victory needs us to go through the valley of the shadow of death. But there's always a table God is preparing for us in the presence of our enemies. Always a victory is holding before us. Only problem is sometimes we give up on our way to that table. We give up in the midst of the valley. Turn around and walk away. But God is wanting to take us from victory to victory. So you need to know that God has called you to enlist in this army because He believes that you can make it. He doesn't hope that you can make it. He's not sitting up there and biting his nails. "Ooh, I just hope Andre makes it through this." Like it wasn't as if when Daniel was thrown to the lion, to the lions in the lion den, as if God was sitting there, "I just hope poor Daniel makes it out there." Now he knew what he was busy doing. He knew what he had built in Daniel. He knew the faith that Daniel had. And some of us just need to wake up to that fact. God has called us to advance. He sees us as victorious. Okay, so we need to start living like that. So running away from the enemy isn't part of the picture. Running away from challenges isn't part of what God holds before us as His sons, as His daughters. Okay? It's another reason I believe in that is that God wants believers around us to cover our backs. Think about Elijah, a mighty man of God. Remember Elijah's story? He confronted the prophets of Baal, called fire out of heaven. I don't know how many of you have done that lately. And ended the drought. Just prayed. It was a 3-year drought in Israel. He prayed. The drought was broken. Again, I don't know how many of you have the kind of power. And then he told the king, king, it's going to start raining. You better make sure you get to your palace quickly. So the king got onto his V8 chariot and rushed home. And on his way home, just whooping those horses, he saw out of the corner of his eye a guy with his skirt picked up high and girded around his waist, showing him his heels. Elijah passing him by, running away from that chariot. That's some serious power there. He was a mean son of God. Okay, he knew where his power was. Gifted, talented. And yet the very next moment, a woman comes, the queen. She sends him a letter and says, listen, before this day is over, you're going to be dead. And he runs away from her. Isn't that incredible? A guy called fire from heaven. A guy just slaughtered hundreds of Baal prophets. Who could cause rain to stop and begin by his very word. Somebody sends him a word, a woman sends him a word and says, before this day is gone, your head is mine. And he runs away from her. Later on we see why. He goes into this pity party. He sits there and he mopes and he says, God, I'm all alone. There's nobody else. I'm the only prophet in all of Israel who hasn't bowed his knee before Baal. And God says, that's your problem. You're not alone, but you're trying to do this alone. I've got hundreds, I think it was, God, how many was it? 700. 7,000 other prophets who haven't bowed their knees. 7,000. And here you are having a pity party saying that you're all alone. Doesn't matter how gifted you are. Doesn't matter how talented you are. There will come a day when you need somebody to cover your back. So who's got your back? And that's what we believe as a church is so important, to be a part of a small group. This isn't church. This is celebration of church, what happens here. Church happens during the week where we build relationships, where we get to know one another, where we move beyond the masks which we put on in church, where everything is nice and everything is blessed, and we can be honest about our weaknesses, and we can pray for one another. So I want to encourage you, if you're not part of a small group, please get to that place. The relationships that are most precious and dear to me, God forged 15 years ago in a small group. Relationships with guys that I'm still holding dear. And we have kids now, we've got different, in different walks of life and doing different things, but there was a bond God established between us as we fought together in the kingdom. As we fought for somebody's salvation, as we prayed somebody through a valley of decision, as we stood in faith for finances for somebody's studies to come through. There's a bonding that takes place when you're in the battle line, when you're in the trenches, that doesn't happen over a braai or over a cup of coffee. There's nothing wrong with those things, and we major on braais. Next week we're having another braai. I hope you guys come. Sunday morning. Please, students, you also invited. It's not an old people thing, okay? And just married people and old stuffy people who are there. You can come and also have fun. It is possible once you're married to have fun as well. So please come and join us. Enjoy the baptism with us and have fun with us there. Okay, but it's not those things primarily that bond us the most powerfully. It's as we pursue a common purpose, as we fight a common enemy, but more than that, as we see the kingdom being built and established. So who's got your back? Who's covering your back? It's an important question to answer. If you haven't answered that question already, ask the Lord. Say, God, move me to a place where I can be vulnerable again. Because that means you must trust the guy behind you with his spear. And he knows what he's doing. And then you're going to be a victim of friendly fire. You're not going to be a victim of somebody else shooting his mouth off when you spoke something in confidence to him. But hey, it's a risk well worth taking. Some of us have been so hurt in relationships that we're so scared. I'm not saying go out there and trust everybody. People also need to earn our trust. But it's within those relationships, becoming a family again. Brothers and sisters, we can trust one another. We can fight together. We can lay our lives down for one another. And that doesn't happen here, saints. Okay? It doesn't happen here. This is part of something much bigger. So I want to encourage you, if you're not part of a small group, please go to the info table. Speak to the ladies there. throw me off with the Spirit of God. You have the Word of God to guide you and direct you. You have the Holy Spirit to empower you. But you've got to speak to yourself. You've got to speak to the man and to the woman in the mirror. Take on the helmet of salvation. Put it over your mind. And the Bible talks about mind renewal, not mind removal. Some people say we're into just performing lobotomies. We're not. We're not talking about removing your mind when you come to Christ. But we are talking about renewing your mind. And please note, Romans 12 verse 2 talks about in the present continuous tense. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not the removal of your mind, not the shutting off of your mind, not the ignoring of your mind. Not the worship of your mind either. Of the obedience of your mind either. But the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that blesses me because the second portion of the scripture says to us, listen guys, it's possible to know the will of God. You don't have to go through life thinking that God's will for you is a lottery. And sometimes you pull the short straw and sometimes you get the better end of the deal. You can know the will of God. When Jesus taught us to pray, Father, let your will be done. And when He prayed it, when He said, Father, not my will, but your will be done, it wasn't as if he was unclear about what God's will was. It wasn't as if he was saying, okay, Lord, I'm just actually giving up and whatever you have in mind, just have that happen. I don't really know. He knew what God wanted. He had spent time with God. God said, this is the time, son. This is the time, today. Actually, he spoke to him a long time before that. I want you to go. This is the road. This is what will happen. This is the process. I need you to go to the cross. Jesus knew what the will of the Father was. And when He said, let your will be done, it wasn't some fatalistic statement. Oh God, just please, just have your will. When He said, let your will be done through me. Here I am. I am a prisoner of your will. I'm a vehicle of your will. Don't look any further than me. That's what it means when we pray, Father, let your will be done. Don't look any further than me where your will be done. Not the guy next to me, not the pastor, not the small group leader, not the tele-evangelist, but here, God. Let your will be done here. But it's difficult for us to pray that if we don't know what God's will is. And guess what? You don't wake up one day just knowing what the will of God is. It comes through spending time with Him. Being intimate with Him in God's presence, communing with Him, allowing His love to touch your heart, to break your heart, to remove the hardness out of it. And it comes to spending time with the Word of God. Learning. Finding out what is God saying. Having your mind renewed by that. It's not an easy process. Not a process that happens just like that. And sometimes we like a little spoiled child that wants everything yesterday. And if I can't get it right now, didn't get it, I'm going to throw all my toys out of the cot. And I'm going to blame my folks and I'm going to beat up everybody around me. And I'm going to break the thing that I have. Because the universe doesn't revolve around me. I can't stand that. And people, there's a process where we need to make a peace with. Mind renewal takes time. It's a continuous process where it comes, God, here's my mind. I bring it to your word. What is your word saying over my life? What is your word saying over my circumstances? What is your word saying about my wife, about my future wife, about my kids, my future kids? Some of us only thinking about those things one day when we have the wife. Then we... It's like the dog chasing the tire, you know, the wheel of the car. What on earth is he going to do with the thing when he finds it? Some of us are so busy chasing after the woman, but now I have her, and now, okay, now I have her. And now we have sex when we're married, and so now that's done. And so, what now? And these are things we need to think about. What's the purpose? And am I bringing God's Word to that purpose? Am I praying that? Am I prophesying that over my life? Am I waiting for the wheel to hit me? And then suddenly I want to do something about it. Like a mind renewal, people, is a proactive process. Like it doesn't happen with us sitting back, getting onto the operation table, and the pastor must now come with his gloves and stuff, and some of us need a big broom and wash the brains, clean the brains. Gross picture, eh? That's sometimes what we expect. We expect other people to wash our brains for us, to renew our brains for us. I can't do it for you. The small group leader can't do it for you. You need to renew your brain, your mind. And that happens, and that comes from taking ownership of your mind. Okay? 2 Corinthians 10 says, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare, and we've spoken about this, but I want to get back to it. The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, the Modern King James Version says, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, pulling down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. Bringing into captivity every thought. Okay, that means that you stand watch over your mind. Your mind isn't a sewer. It isn't a garbage bin where the devil can just come and dump all his junk into your mind. And you must just accept it. Where people can just speak negative things over you and you just accept it. Where the newspapers can just bombard you with negative stuff and you just accept it. Where the media can come through DVDs and movies and the news and whatever, just bombard you with stuff and you just accept it. The reality is, beloved, that if we don't capture our thoughts will hold us captive. It's one of the two. There's no neutral ground in this. Thoughts aren't neutral. Thought is a seed that gets sown in your life. That thought becomes a word. That word becomes a lifestyle, habit, and determines your destiny. You have to take on the helmet of salvation. Take ownership of your thoughts. Capture your thoughts. And here the picture that Paul is using is one that the people in the time was very familiar with, where you have a king that goes into a nation, he conquers the largest part of that nation's army, captures the king, but within that nation, within the territory of that nation, there are still individual strongholds, still individual cities resisting, even though the king of that nation has been defeated. Alright, so the other king has control over the nation, legally, he has now conquered the other king, but within that conquered nation, there are smaller pockets of resistance. Are you following me? And then, that king who has conquered, would send regiments out to those individual strongholds, would breach the walls, would starve the people inside them to death, or will come with a battering ram, beat down the walls or the doors, will go into that city, will take the people captive, and will march them off to the victorious king. And will present those captive people to the king. Okay? And the king will then declare judgment over those captives. Whether those captives will live, whether they will be drawn into the army, whether they will become slaves, whatever will happen to them. Okay, it's an important picture to remember. In our lives, the reality is that we have a king who has conquered sin in our lives. He has paid the price on the cross of Calvary, through the blood of Jesus. He has conquered the enemy of our souls. Our major enemy, the devil, is a defeated foe, the Bible says. Jesus has conquered him. Okay? So we don't belong to the devil anymore. We don't belong to the world anymore. We belong to a new king who has rescued us. But within this being that has been ransomed by the blood of Jesus, that has been conquered by the love of Jesus, there are pockets of resistance. Okay? There are strongholds that refuse to submit to the lordship of the one who has conquered the enemy that held me captive. Are you with me? And so, those strongholds within my mind, in other words, ways that I'm thinking that is contrary to the will of the king. Okay, the king says, forgive. Okay, but don't just say, I forgive you. Somebody came, somebody did something bad to you, raped you. I want you not just to say, forgive me, I forgive that person. I want you to pray for that person will be blessed. Now there's resistance inside of you because that doesn't make sense. Because everything inside of you stands up and say, no, that can't be. And now you must take that pocket inside of you, that stronghold, that city of bitterness and of resentment, take it captive. Who needs to take it captive? Who needs to take it captive? We need to go. We need to take the thought captive and present it to Jesus. Okay? So if you identify things, and I'm teaching more than I'm preaching, if you are identifying things in your life that resist the lordship of Jesus, Jesus is not going to march into your life and throw down those strongholds. All right? He has won the ultimate victory, the ultimate battle on the cross. Now it gives us the privilege as His generals to go out and to take those thoughts captive and present them to Jesus. Say, Jesus, here's my thought. Not, you know, there's no resistance. There's peace and quiet in the land. Everything is peaceful. Crime? What crime? Corruption? What corruption? You know, bitterness? What bitterness? Lust? What lust? Hatred? What hatred? Unforgiveness? Come on, man. The Bible doesn't say ignore those thoughts. He says, capture them. Go after them relentlessly. Pursue them. Identify them. Take them captive. Bring them to the blood of Jesus. Bring them into the presence of the Most Holy God. And there you say, Jesus, I bring these thoughts before you. What are you declaring? What are you saying? And then you spend time with God, with His Word. Your kids rebel, and the Word of God, and you've got fear inside of you, and your mother-in-law says, yeah, that little baby is going to be exactly like your groot oma grootjie was. That temper, I can see it. And you must take that fear captive, bring it to the obedience of Christ. Say, God, I see this thing in my little girl. And it scares me when everybody's saying this. Is this the truth? And you bring it to the Word of God, and God says, no, but the Word of God says that all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be their peace. And this is a gift that makes rich and that adds no sorrow. Take it captive. Some of us, we allow thoughts just to fester and to grow in our lives. So I want to help us just on a practical level with that. Isaiah 54 verse 7 says, no weapon that is formed against you shall be blessed or shall prosper. And every tongue that rise against you in judgment, you shall condemn. And this is the inheritance of the servants of Jehovah, and their righteousness is from me, says Jehovah. Who must condemn the thoughts? Who must resist the thoughts? Who must come against the thought? We must. Too many of us are waiting for God to come and God to supernaturally cleanse all our thoughts. Supernaturally change our mind. God says, no, that's your responsibility. That's your privilege that I give you. Because I want you to taste the sweet taste of success. Where you can build with me. You can grow with me. You must, every tongue that shall rise, and just please note, the Bible says, tongues will rise against you in judgment. People will say bad things about you. People will betray. People will come on behalf of the gospel, you faithful to the gospel, people will come against you. But the Bible says you don't have to accept it. You can resist the lie. You can resist that thought. You can resist what people are saying about you. You don't have to accept it. But it's your responsibility. You have to take ownership of your mind. I remember there was, in my own life, a season when I just felt, you know, I just went through such a victim mentality in my life. So I was born at the wrong time and just felt that, you know, I was a victim of circumstances and, you know, didn't have privileges that other people had, and people look at me and they abuse or misuse, and I didn't have all the school backgrounds and stuff that other people had. Grew up in a little small place and had to go to school and still in the apartheid time and didn't have privilege and all that. That victim mentality, feeling, wanting to feel sorry for myself. And you know what? That sorry spirit, I portrayed that spirit. And so people started treating me the way that I viewed myself. People started taking advantage of me because I just portrayed this sorry I exist attitude. So God spoke to me one day and said, I'm not going to come, I'm not going to club those people. And neither do I want you to club those people. I want you to take authority over that spirit of feeling sorry for yourself. That spirit of self-pity. That spirit of being a victim. You take authority over it. And you allow me to define you. Not the words of people. Not circumstances. Not systems. And I had to do it. God didn't come one day and just gave me a magic wand and suddenly I woke up feeling good about myself. I had to confront the things in my life. And I want to encourage you guys, those of you doing Foundation 2 next week, just enroll as quickly as you can for the Legacy 1. Where we deal with strongholds and stuff that gets built up in our childhood. Lies being told to us, experiences, hurt that we picked up. You must deal with it, beloved, while you have the time. It's only a weekend and an extra day. Deal with it decisively. Okay, Isaiah 56 verse 7. I'm almost done. God is speaking and He's saying, even them I will bring to my holy mountain, my people. I will bring them to my holy mountain. I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And I just want to give this to us. Purpose defines. Purpose defines direction. It defines attitude. It defines the measure of vigilance which you have over something. It defines how you treat something. Okay? And here we see God had a purpose for His temple. He said, my temple, the place where my presence will dwell, will be called a house of prayer. That is my purpose for this temple. I want people to come here and to pray for other nations. I want other nations to be blessed through Israel. It was never just about Israel and their God. A house of prayer for all nations. I want all nations to be drawn to this house. I want all nations to be blessed through this house. Okay? Fast forward a few centuries. Jesus on the scene, Mark 11 verse 15. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Another gospel says that Jesus went outside, took His time, and weaved Himself a whip. Okay, He saw what was going on. He saw the money laundering taking place within the temple, saw no prayer going on there, saw extortion going on there where people were being charged taxes for coming into the temple, and they sold stuff so people could have a gift to offer to God. But they extorted the poor. Jesus saw that. He went outside, weaved Himself this whip. Then He went into the temple, Jesus meek and mild. He went in the temple and He said, guys, this is wrong. My Father's will is that you should not do this. So please leave so we can all pray and be godly. No. He went in there and He drove them out. He overturned the tables. Now I don't know how you gently and mildly and meekly turn the table over. He went in there and He caused chaos. He drove everything out of the temple that didn't belong there. Why? Because His actions were defined by purpose. His vigilance over the temple, His determination, His holy anger, His actions were driven by the purpose that God had set out for the temple. If He had not known that the temple was supposed to be a house of prayer, just a building, so we can do whatever we want to do in this thing. No, no, no. My house, my Father said, my house will be called the house of prayer. So He knew the purpose. And secondly, He loved the one whose purpose it was enough to do something about it. He knew what it did to His Father's heart to see the temple become a place of prostitution, figuratively speaking. Become a place where the poor being abused and extorted. He knew how it hurt the Father, how it broke the Father's heart. He said, I'm going to do something about this. And He went in there and He drove them all out. And He wouldn't allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. And you must picture this. People have been doing this for generations. Now how do you as one man stop them from doing that? There must be a presence about you. There must be an anger about you. There must be something that says to these people, you will not get into this temple with that stuff. Not while I'm here. And He went in there and He dealt with it decisively. And He taught them, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called the house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. Where am I heading with this? Some of us do not take our minds seriously enough because we don't know the purpose that God has for it. We allow all sorts of extortion to take place inside of our minds. We allow the devil to come in and sell stuff to us, and bribe us with things and lie to us as if He has a right to do that. As if I might just allow it. Philippians 4 verse 8. We see the purpose. One of the purposes. Finally, my brethren. Paul is writing the church in Philippi. Finally, my brethren. Whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are true. In other words, refuse the lie. Don't tolerate the lie about yourself, about God, about people around you. Sometimes we just accept other people's opinion on somebody else. Before we even meet that person, we've got a preconceived idea of them. And we judge them according to that. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, I love that word noble. As modern people, we don't even know what it means anymore. Noble, what does it mean to think noble thoughts? The nobility originally was started not so they could be a separate class and so they could get taxes and be exempt from certain things. They was the class nobility was defined by their lives of self-sacrifice. They were supposed to protect the people around them. They were supposed to be a place of refuge for the people around them. So thinking thoughts that are noble means you're thinking thoughts that revolve around others. What's in somebody else's best interest? How can I make somebody else's day just amazing today? I spoke to somebody last week who said that she's going through a very tough time. She doesn't feel victorious. She doesn't feel as if she's being a blessing, as if she's living the Christian thing. People don't see her as meek and mild. But in the midst of all of this, she tells me that she goes to volunteer her services at one of her professor's offices. And one afternoon in the week, she goes there and she just helps him out. That's noble. That's Christ-like. That's victorious. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where you say, I'm not just going to serve in church. People can see I'm serving. I'm going to serve there where nobody sees me. I'm just locked away in this little office and I'm a glorified paper pusher. But hey, that's okay because I'm helping somebody else. I'm making somebody else's life better. Not because I want an applause or anything, but just because I want to be like Jesus. I just want to be that way. Whatever things are just and pure, and go and meditate on the saints, and lovely. Whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, Bible says, meditate on these things. These are the things that should be in our minds. I always try and give myself a wake-up call, and my mind starts wandering away from this. And no, the Bible didn't say, please, don't think on the things that aren't true. Please, don't think on the things that aren't noble. So no. Focus on the things true and noble. There's a big difference between the two. And last week we spoke about it. But I always tell myself, what if at this very moment a snapshot of my mind would be taken and flashed next week across the church's screen? Yeah. What's on my mind? What am I meditating on? What am I thinking on? And it always sends the fear of God into me, because that is what will happen one day. That our thoughts will be exposed. What we thought. We have to give an account for those things. I'm saying, God, I'm bringing, as soon as my mind wanders, I'm taking the thoughts captive, I'm bringing them to the blood of Jesus. And I'm saying, God, noble thoughts, thoughts of service, self-sacrifice, things that's true. The Bible says meditate on these things. Right? It means focus on them. Don't wander from them, don't stray from them. In the last portion of Scripture, David just can't get away from this man. There's a place where you have to come into mind, like I said earlier. You belong in this body. God said that we have received the mind of Christ. Okay? Now for the most of us, the unfortunate reality is that our mind, like I've said, God's word, God's will, my obedience, mind in the middle, resistance. And that isn't God's will for us. God's will is that our mind would be fertile soil for His dreams to take shape. Paul says that my God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above everything I can ask for or think of or imagine. I'm not supposed to be battling against things all the time, just trying to keep my sanity, just trying not to lose my mind literally. I'm supposed to have this mind where God can use it, where it can be creative, where it can be like clay in the potter's hand, and God can speak to me and say, there's a Patrick in your class. I want you to pray for him. He's going through a rough time at home. Just pray for him. Just pray for him. And then next time I would say, just to see if there's an opening next to him. Just go and sit next to him. Just for a few days. And just pray and just see if God opens up a door. Get away from your little life, your little self-absorption. Think out of the box. Think others. And David had to make a choice. And he had to come and speak to his soul. He said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your disease. When was the last time you just stopped for a while and just thought about the benefits of God? A lifestyle of thankfulness. David said, Saul, stop. Don't think about Absalom wanting to kill you. He's your son, I know. Wanting to feel bad. Don't think about that. Stop and bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. You, Saul, will bless God. You, Saul, will worship God. You, Saul, will praise Him. You will focus on what He has done for you. And we must speak to ourselves, our minds. Forget not all his benefits, because He has forgiven all your iniquities. He has healed all your diseases. He redeems your life from destruction. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. And He satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Some of us go through life and we're so old. And we don't have to be that old. Our youth can be renewed. That's what God has in store for you. He wants to heal your disease. He wants to forgive your iniquities. But if you don't know that, you won't accept that. Let us stand and let us come before God this evening. And I would like the ushers to start handing out the communion elements for us. And I want us to bring our minds before the Lord this evening. Like I've said, I'm teaching a little bit more than I'm preaching tonight. But I want to give you practical tools. I want to say to you that the unfortunate and the blessed thing is that you were here tonight. And you heard this. Okay? And so the responsibility is for you to do something about what you've heard. I've come across people who are caught in cycles. There's no growth. They love Jesus. But it's just not growth beyond a certain point. And I can speak to them and I'll find out that they know a lot about Scripture. They know a lot of stuff. But there where the rubber meets the road. What are you doing with the light which you have received? Are you applying it? Are you allowing it to change your mind, change your thoughts, change what you do and how you do it? I just loved it when I heard that story this week. But somebody said, I'm going to take the church outside. I don't care if people think that I'm trying to win this guy's approval or whatever. Nothing to do with that. I don't care about what they think. I'm just going to serve. And I want to encourage us to bring our minds before God, because God wants to give us creative ideas. And there's a place where He's going to release so many of you into politics and education and journalism. The creative arts and do incredible things through you. But just like faithfulness doesn't start one day when I put on this ring, faithfulness starts where I'm at right now. And the creativeness that God wants to bring into our minds can start here now, even while you're studying, even while you're waiting, even while you're praying, even while you're trusting. And I want to pray for you that your mind would stop being a battleground. Take possession of it. Allow it to be the weapon in God's hand that He has destined it to be. Hallelujah, God, we bless you. You know what, believers? There's a place where we can start from the wrong way. Some of you might have heard that I'm saying to you, do more of this, do more of that. Some of you, I am saying, be more faithful in reading the Word so you can know what God's will is for your life. Don't rely on other people to say to you what God's will is. Find out for yourself. There was a time in my life when I was very frustrated just being a dad. Our kids were still very small and there wasn't too much that I could do. Felt a little bit in the way. You know, can't produce milk, that kind of thing. You know, my wife had to bear most of the brunt. I was very frustrated because they had bonded with her. I felt a little bit like an outsider. But the more they lived with us and stayed with us, something began to happen. They started to communicate with me in ways that I could understand and they could understand. I didn't have to ask my wife, now, lovey, what do you think? What does Annika need? Time now where she can communicate that to me. Where I can begin to share my desires with her, that that He likes it when you do this. That He doesn't like it when you do this. And she knows that Daddy likes to make a fuss over her. Loves it when he comes home and she rushes to the car. There's an element of that in God. So many of us are missing out on. Because we wanted to communicate with God via people. And your daddy is frustrated. Because there's a joy of relationship with you that he's longing for. When the Holy Spirit says, worship Him, you say, of course. Daddy. Wow, you're here, you're in this room. Close our eyes. Lord, tonight we thank you for the victory on the hill called Golgotha, place of the skull, where you triumphed over the powers of selfish will, selfish ambition, selfish desire. You triumphed over it, God. Won us the victory. Made it possible for us to come to you. God, and tonight we just want to come and thank you for that hill. Thank you for that sacrifice. And bring our minds before you, Father. And say, God, just come and plant in each one of our hearts what burnt in Jesus. Jesus was driven by your desire for your temple, for your house. And we thank you for this body you've given us. And you've said in your word, Lord, that you've in these days decided to dwell in temples which you made with your own hands. And so, Lord, we just come tonight and we just repent, Lord, of all the junk that we have allowed. We just repent, Lord, that we have allowed so much extortion in our minds. We've allowed so many lies and we've tolerated it for so long. God, and some of us, we don't even know how to recognize the lie from the truth. And what we are saying to you tonight is, Lord Jesus, we just want to open up wide the doors of our mind. I pray that you would just come through your Spirit and your holiness. That you would empower us, God, with you to drive out, Lord, everything that doesn't belong here. I believe the Lord is going to show you specific things right now. Specific tables that you have to overturn. Specific things you have to drive out of your mind. Lies you have believed about yourself. About your destiny, what you can do, what you can't do, what God has in store for you and what He doesn't have in store for you. Holy Spirit, I just now pray for illumination, Lord. You will show us, Spirit of God, Spirit of truth, we welcome you in this place. I thank you that the veil has been torn, Lord, and we stand against every lying, deceiving spirit in the name of Jesus tonight. We thank you, Lord, that your truth sets us free tonight. Thank you, Holy Spirit. God, and we bring those thoughts you've shown us right now. We bring them, Lord God, to the sacrifice of your Son. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that your body was broken. So our minds can be made whole. Lord, I pray for minds here that are so fragmented. Minds here, God, that are so all over the place. Minds here, Lord God, that have been left behind in different relationships, God. Some of us are carrying so many memories with us. Some of us, God, have left so much of ourselves behind in different places and in different people. God, I thank you for the wholeness that's to be found in the body of Jesus Christ. I thank you that your body was broken, Lord, so we can be made whole. Not just physically, but tonight we thank you. Tonight we celebrate mental wholeness in the name of Jesus. We celebrate mental wholeness in the name of Jesus. We celebrate mental wholeness in the name of Jesus. We celebrate mental wholeness. We celebrate the mind of Christ. You have said, Lord, that you have given us. You have given us. You have given us the mind of Christ. You have said, God, that you have not given us a spirit of fear, God, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You have said, God, that we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, Lord, but we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we can cry out, Abba, Father. You have said, Lord God, that you have given us your spirit that testifies with our spirits that we are sons and daughters of God and that cries out with our spirits, Abba, Father. That cries out with our spirits, Abba, Father. That cries out with our spirits, Daddy, 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 you're home. Daddy, this is the moment I've longed for. Daddy, this is the moment my heart has been waiting for you to walk into my house, for you to walk into my life, for you to walk into my mind. And Daddy, I run to you. I run to you. Mere fact that I know that you enjoy me. I thank you for that truth, God. In Jesus' name, you establish it tonight in our minds. Let's eat together. Lord, we thank you for the blood of your Son. God, I just pray for your graces. God, just get me through this prayer, Lord. Father, I thank you for the blood of your Son. And I thank you for the blood, Lord, that speaks of forgiveness, that speaks of hope. God, I thank you that I can now plead your blood over every mind here. Over every neurological pattern, Lord, in every mind. Every connection, every nerve tissue, every thought pattern, every habit, every expectation, every craving, every desire, every fear. In the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that your blood is the highest authority, and we gladly tonight, Lord, submit our minds to the authority of the blood of Jesus. Let's drink together, celebrate life. Hallelujah. Let's just maintain this attitude of worship and pray. Just close your eyes. Almost done. I believe the Lord has spoken to quite a number of us. Specifically those, you couldn't join in the song which we sang earlier. Wonderful cross. There was something inside of you that was still doing that from a distance. I'd like you to close your eyes, please, as I've asked in this moment. Please close your eyes. Thank you. It's a holy moment. It's sacred to God. Let's treat it with the necessary respect. Thank you. Appreciate it. I just want to give people here an opportunity. You say, I just feel so far away from that cross. Heinrich, earlier you spoke about the Grand Canyon that our sin has created between us and God. And I just have no idea how I can get across that canyon. And I want to say to you that the cross is the bridge from your heart to your daddy's heart. If you're here and you've never walked across that bridge, you've never walked across the cross of Jesus, there's no other bridge, there's no other way, the Bible says. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You need to say tonight, Heinrich, I don't want to know Jesus from a distance anymore. I don't want to hear about Him. I don't want to walk through other people to Him. I've tried that. I don't want to walk through religion to Him. I've tried that. I don't want to walk through the addictions of my flesh. It leaves me emptier every day. I want to ask you just boldly to put up your hand, and I would like to pray with you and walk with you across that bridge that Jesus has built to the Father's heart. If you're here and you've never accepted Jesus, never met Him, never had Him come into your life and put His hand over your heart, and you've never felt how your heart thawed back to life, how everything became new. You've always heard about it, but you've never experienced it. And it'd be my honor to pray with you tonight. Is there somebody here like that? If you could just raise your right hand. Say, Andre, please just pray with me. Thank you, brothers. I see those hands. You can drop them again. The Lord bless you. Two gentlemen at the back, thank you. See those hands. Anybody else, you say, just, I don't want to be part of family. I don't want to be part of religion. I've looked for brotherhood in all sorts of different places. And yes, we say that we're going to be there for one another. But deep down in my heart, I know that when I really have to, I won't be able to be there for them. Jesus is a brother that sticks closer. Friend that sticks closer than a brother. It's closer to you than the tattoo that you carry on your body. It's closer to you than the scar you wear on your soul. I really just sense God's heart is yearning for intimacy with some people here tonight. Is there anybody else? So I want to have that excitement in my heart to say, Daddy, that confidence. I can call Him many things, God and Yere and God, but I just can't call Him Daddy. I'm calling Papa. Is there anybody else here this evening? Hallelujah. I would like to ask those two gentlemen just to be bold. I'm not wanting to embarrass you, but I believe that God has His hand on your life. I believe that God has called you to this place tonight because He loves you. He's got an awesome destiny for your life. And He's so excited about you that He's about to pop a few planets, fireworks just for you. Bible says there's a massive party in heaven when a prodigal son comes home. Don't you two guys just want to come to the front and I want to pray with you? Just be bold. Don't be afraid. Don't be shy. Just come and I'm going to pray with you and stand with you. The Lord bless you. Come and stand over here. Chill out. What's your name? Robert. Hey, Robert. Chill out. Andrei. Hey, Andrei. Come on, you guys. Yeah. Got to serve this way. Like you guys, just to pray this prayer with me. Okay, out loud, and the congregation is going to pray with you. Okay. Lord God, this evening, I thank you for unconditional love. This evening, I thank you for passionate love. This evening, I thank you for raw, uncontainable love. And God, I bring you my heart. And I confess tonight that I can't protect it. I confess tonight that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I confess tonight that I want no other Savior than you, Jesus Christ. Here's my heart. Come and do with it what you want. Here's my life. Here's my mind. Here's my relationships. Here's my dreams. Here's my fears. Here's my memories. Come and do with them what you always wanted to. Thank you for your blood, Jesus. Thank you that I'm washed and cleansed and a new man and a son of God and a prince of the king. In Jesus' name. Amen. Father, I thank you for Robert, God. It's Robert, eh? Father, I thank you for Robert, Lord, and I thank you, God, for a man that you have pursued relentlessly with your love. I thank you, Father God, that even though he has explored some depths, Father God, and many few people have come back from God, that your love has sought him out, has found him, and will never let him go. I thank you that tonight, God, you mark him for life. I thank you that tonight, Lord God, you come and tattoo your love all across his heart, Lord God, with indelible ink that will never be able to be erased, and wherever he goes in the Spirit, Father, I thank you that he'll be marked with the love of God. God, we tonight declare him to be righteous, Lord, because you declare him to be righteous. And we thank you for the destiny upon this life and the awesome work, God, that you will do in him and through him, Father. I thank you for Andre. I thank you, Lord God, for the prophetic calling upon his life, Lord God. To go places, Lord, where few other people dare to go, Lord God. To love the unlovable, Father God. To put his hands right in the midst of leprosy, Lord God. Right in the midst of so much junk. Not fear their junk because he's protected and driven by the love of God. I thank you for a fearless love, God. In Jesus' name, a love, my God, that will enable him, Lord, to do whatever you've called him to do, irrespective of the price. And I thank you, God, that you say that he has been forgiven much and therefore will love much. I thank you for the capacity that you're giving, God, to love. In Jesus' name, that's the gentleman behind you. We'll spend some time with you. Just pray with you. Okay, they're going to share some very important practical things with you. Okay, the Lord bless you. Welcome.
Okay, Robert. Welcome home, buddy.
Welcome home.
All right, all right. Welcome home. Yes. Okay.
We're just going to thank God for the cross. I want to say to you that in my own personal life, I can't get away from the cross lately. I can't escape it. It's pursuing me. It's watching over me. I'm so humbled by the mercy of God. By the grace of God. And I want us just, we're going to sing that song again. Thank God for His blood. If you need prayer, in the area of your mind specifically, as I've ministered, I believe there's deliverance here tonight. God is going to set you free. Fear specifically. Some of us, we feel we're victims of our minds. And God's going to break your thing tonight. Okay, so I want you to come forward boldly. I don't want you to come forward when everything is done and you now decide, okay, now's the time, I want prayer. I want you to, if you're serious, come forward now. Spend time in the presence of God. I want to pray for the rest of us. The Lord will bless us. We'll have an amazing week. Father, I thank you for time well spent in your presence. Thank you, God, for the privilege we have, Lord, to enter your presence. To walk into the presence of the King of the universe and not die and not be consumed, not disappear like the little vapors that we are. But that your strength keeps us, you embrace us, and you say to us, welcome, I've so longed for this moment. Thank you for being here. God, thank you for being here. Thank you for being here. And I want to pray, Lord, that each one of us in this week will know the presence of the Holy Spirit in a very intimate way. That we will experience the warm glow of the burning bush speaking to us, Father. And we will walk with an awareness that we're on holy ground. And we'll walk sensitively and humbly, reverently, within the fear of God. Joyously, as you are our strength. In Jesus' name. Lord bless you. Thank you for your patience. Have an awesome week. Love you. So proud of you guys. Thank you for pressing into God. Let's worship Him. If you need prayer, please come to the front. Otherwise, stay with us at the back. The Lord bless you.